Good morning, everyone. We come now to the 42nd chapter of Jeremiah. Last week, we saw 40 and 41 and how that small remnant, poverty-stricken, lowest of the classes, was left around Jerusalem after the exile, the fall of Jerusalem, the exile of 587, 586. And then some people returned who probably had run away. We saw Gedaliah, who was put in as the governor, assassinated by Ishmael, and Ishmael had to flee, and the people who were left were now asking the question, well, what should we do? We don't think we're safe here at Jerusalem when the Babylonian king's man has been killed. Maybe we should go someplace else. And to them, their logical conclusion was, let's go to Egypt. And we're going to see the back and forth as they consult Jeremiah on what they should do next. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray your hand upon us that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and hearts and minds to your word, that what we see penetrates, that what we hear affects us, that we would live in obedience to it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So really, 40, 41, 42, 43, and 44 are all telling us about events that take place right after the fall. The fall happens in chapter 39, the fall of Jerusalem. These are the particulars of what happens right afterwards. And 42 talks about this remnant that is left. They gathered in Mizpah for a while. Remember, Jerusalem was pretty well destroyed. And Jeremiah is left here. He's given this opportunity. You can, by the captain of the guard, you can come back to Babylon with me, or you can do what you want. And Jeremiah decides to stay with this group of people. And this group of people have been faced with the assassination of Gedaliah by Ishmael. And now there's a big question about what they should do, because they're afraid of Ishmael and what may happen. So let's read 42, verse 1. Then all the commanders of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kerah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. Now, all of these people, the captains who were left after the massacre, the leading citizens who were not involved in that massacre, they come to Jeremiah because it's interesting. After 40 years of Jeremiah telling them that the Lord is going to judge them and is going to destroy the city and you'd be taken into exile, they didn't care then. But now they come to Jeremiah and say, what sounds like a good thing, that sounds like they are looking for direction from the Lord. But we have to pay close attention to what is said here. I mean, on the surface, it sounds like this is a good thing, but let's look closely at what they say. Verse 2, let our plea for mercy come before you, Jeremiah. Pray to the Lord your God, Jeremiah. It doesn't say pray to the Lord our God. It doesn't say pray to the Lord for us. It says pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few, that the Lord your God, they say it twice. So they have some understanding that Jeremiah is the prophet. Well, what he said came true, but it's not their God yet. They have not submitted themselves to the authority of the Lord. As they say, it is Jeremiah's God. It's not our God. It is Jeremiah's God. So it's useless to profess our desire to know God's will if we don't know God. And what is happening here, and I'm going to jump ahead and then we'll come back to this. What is happening here is the old adage, we've got our plans, but is God convinced? Okay. We know what we want to do, and it would be great if God rubber stamped what we want to do. But what happens when God doesn't rubber stamp what you want to do? Then you're faced with a decision between your own will and what God says is best. And that's the dilemma that they face. So verse 4, Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request. So he puts it back on them. Okay, with your God. Don't you know this is the Lord your God? You're his people? No, they didn't. And I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you. Jeremiah is happy to bring the word of God to them. He will pray to the Lord. He will seek his face and wait for that answer. And he's going to give him the whole truth and nothing but the truth, as we like to say. So verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, they said the Lord our God here, to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord. Now, of course it's going to be well with them if they obey the voice of the Lord. The question is, will they? Not going to hold out much hope there, frankly, that they're going to obey the word of the Lord. They may have been sincere in the sense that, yes, we'll obey it as long as it's what we want to hear. Paul warns Timothy about this in the New Testament. There will be a time when all the people, the only thing the people want to hear is what tickles their ears. They want to hear what they like. They want to hear what already fits into their agenda. This is my Christian life, and the only room I have for anything more in it is as long as it fits my agenda. So I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what he says. I'm only going to read those passages that fit how I think Christianity should be over against the overarching truth of God's word. This is the way it should be. And often it is not what we want. It is not what we like. The Lord calls us to things that really I don't want to do, but that's obedience. And there is a joy and a safety and an empowerment when we walk in obedience to the Lord. It's his word that lights our path. We need to walk the path which the word of God lights for us. So, verse 7, at the end of 10 days, and that must have been a long 10 days, he goes and he prays. Now, it doesn't exactly lay out for us what he does. But my guess is that he seeks the face of the Lord on a regular basis those 10 days. Well, what about the people who are waiting on it? When's the Lord going to talk? When's the Lord going to answer our question? Maybe he's not listening. Maybe we should go do something else. Remember the base of Mount Sinai, Moses was gone too long, and they said, hey, let's make us a God, because we're not sure Moses is coming back. 10 days can be a long time, but the prophetic word, the word from the Lord, comes when the Lord wants it to come. He is not on our timetable. We are on his timetable. The prophets couldn't prophesy whenever they pleased to prophesy, any more than the disciples could just willy-nilly go and do the miracles that they did. They did it under the power that the Lord gave to them when he gave it to them. So we have to understand whether it's here in the Old Testament, prophecy, the New Testament, the miracles, both dependent upon the Father's will and when it is appropriate for those things to be exercised. So it was not appropriate to give them an answer right off. Here we see 10 days waiting. 10 days waiting on the Lord. Verse 8. Then he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. So everybody's gathered, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him." This is what he says. "If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the disaster that I did to you." He says, the judgment and my fury upon their disobedience has been, in a sense, sated. It's gone far enough, and I'm going to stop it now. If you stay in this land, you will no longer be the recipients of that judgment, but you'll have an opportunity to begin a new life and to live in obedience. Verse 11, "Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him." It says it twice, declares the Lord, "for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand." Now, this must have been very tough for them because they had just seen the king of Babylon destroy Jerusalem. And in their disobedience, they really didn't trust the Lord. Now the Lord is saying, don't fear this guy who just destroyed Jerusalem. If we look back in Jeremiah, we can see that's because I told him to, and I empowered him to, and I enabled him to. Now I'm going to stay his hand, and I'm going to protect you if you stay here. Verse 12, "I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land." This is what they want. All they have to do is stay there, but they're afraid. "But if you say, 'We will not remain in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, 'No, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpeter or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there.'" Now, the thing is, Egypt is at peace, and Egypt is experiencing a great and bountiful harvest season. Last couple of years in this time in Egypt, there's plenty of food, and they're at peace, and the people in Jerusalem are looking around and going, "Gee, we've just had the stuffing kicked out of us by Nebuchadnezzar," and the Lord says, "If we stay here, we don't have to fear him." But Egypt is looking mighty nice because they're at peace. They've got lots of food. The grass is greener down south in Egypt. Maybe we should head down there. Maybe we should go there. Verse 14. "If we say, 'No, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there,' then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'If you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die.'" If you go to Egypt, I'm going to bring war and famine on Egypt, and you'll suffer there. "All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, famine, and pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them." This just doesn't sound right to them. They're at peace. There's lots of food. They asked Jeremiah to go to the Lord, expecting them to say, "Hey, go down to Egypt." Now remember, Egypt was the place that had enslaved the people of God for 400 years and had been crushed by the 10 plagues that came upon them to show them who was the one true Lord as the Israelites left. After that, we see a friendliness of the people of Israel and Judah with the Egyptians, even though they had been historically enemies. And they're thinking, maybe we need to go down there and be with them. But the Lord says, "No, stay where you are. I'll protect you where you are. And if you go down there, you'll be destroyed." Philip Ryken says the risky choice was perfectly safe, staying in Jerusalem, while the easy way out was deadly, going to Egypt. Let me read a little bit more. Verse 18. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. Stay here and know my blessing. Go to Egypt and know my wrath. You shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord says, declare to us, and we will do it. And Jeremiah says, on this day I have declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for certain that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They were going to Egypt. Okay? And even though they promised, whatever the Lord says is what we will do, and might we be struck down dead if we don't do it. Well, they're going to be struck down dead because they're going to go to Egypt. It looks like the safe place. It will bring death. Why? Because the Lord has promised them. They are the remnant. Stay here. Okay? In 2.5 generations, the people from the exiles in Babylon will be coming back. Make your life. Start it up again. Don't go to Egypt. They're going to Egypt. Let's go a little bit into chapter 43. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all these words of the Lord their God, which the Lord spoken, Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, son of Kareth, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you're telling a lie. That's not true. You got to be kidding me. The Lord our God did not send you to say, don't go to Egypt and live there. But Baruch, remember, Baruch, the secretary, the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah from all the nations to which they had been driven, the men, women, children, princesses, every person from Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Hekam, the son of Shephan, also Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. They came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. We don't care what the Lord says. We got a plan, and we're going to do it. Even though we asked the Lord, and he gave a very clear and distinct answer, stay here, you'll know blessing. Go to Egypt, and you'll all die. Let's go to Egypt. That was the call. And they took everybody forcibly with them, Jeremiah and Baruch included. Now, Jeremiah probably went because that's where the people were, and he was the voice of the Lord. And we'll see that as it unfolds in the next couple chapters. A sad time. After 40 years of not believing Jeremiah, not obeying the word of the Lord, they see it come to fruition in the fall of Jerusalem. And then they seek the Lord again, and Jeremiah gives them the truth, and they once again disobey. Might we learn from this to do what the Lord says? For it's in that obedience that we will find the blessing and the safety to walk in the ways of the Lord our God. We'll see you next week.